back and see so many faces I saw here a few weeks ago since I left. Since the last year, I was in Texas. So, and quite a distance. I am a person of the South and enjoy, once again, driving all the way from up here down across Tennessee and Alabama and all of that down there to get to Texas. It was a great time down there. Had Thanksgiving down there, and the day that we left, our hosts, old friends of mine, their daughter who was there with us, so she had her second child the day we left. So it was an exciting time down there, and I appreciate any of you that the thought of our going. We're aware of it and prayed for us along the way. I had some adventures. The car broke down in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Anybody been to Baton Rouge? Okay, well, I was dreading getting into Houston because I've been in Houston a lot, and the less I'm in Houston, the happier I am. But anyway, we had to go through Houston, so I was not looking forward to that. But we got to Baton Rouge, and I had no idea that Baton Rouge is worse than Houston. And the grand finale was we were stuck. I don't know how long it took to get across the Mississippi River on the bridge they have in Baton Rouge. But we finally got over the bridge, and traffic spread out and started moving again. And I just said, well, thank you, Lord. And all of a sudden, bang, and the car broke down. And anyway, this out here in the parking lot, the Audi you see out there is, that's not my normal car. But anyway, appreciate the opportunity to get away for a while and come back. And some of you know, I just retired at the end of about a year ago. And this is my first time to really get away since then. And just a lot of reflecting and thinking about the past and the future, and Christmas is a wonderful time to do that. Our calendar for most of us tells us that basically it's time to relax now, that Christmas is sort of here, and then it's kind of done, right? That's sort of the end of Christmas. According to the church calendar, that's not the way things should work. Christmas Day is the end of what? Season, we would say, of discipleship in the church every year. What's it called? The weeks before Christmas? Advent, yeah. And there's times of preparation for Christmas. And then Christmas Day is the first day of the Christmas season, which lasts for, anybody have any idea? Twelve days. Nobody knew what I was singing there, did they? So 12 days. And I would encourage you to use this time each year to go back, maybe take some of your notes from Advent, or find something online. We Baptists don't follow this calendar much, but it's very beneficial to do so, to see the meditations that people have written for the 12 days of Christmas year by year, which is the time that looks forward to the coming of the Magi, the wise men, to Bethlehem, but they weren't there on Christmas night, despite what our little manger scenes tend to show and our Christmas cards and whatnot. We have a lot of understanding of Christmas coming from sources like this, visible sources or things you've seen in movies. Biblically, they're not quite that way, and sometimes these times of reflection, using these guides, help to sort these things out. Christmas, I know some people, especially on a cold day like today, well, they're not going to go to church. They were there last night and whatever, and they've heard the story. And these are the same old stories every year. They practically have them memorized just by hearing them, or when they were a child, saying them over and over again. Same old story year after year. But we've changed, right? You've changed the past year. And they are the same stories. Old, not just to you every day, every year of your life, but way back to the very beginning, 2,000 years ago, and still feeding and nurturing the church. They're the same old stories, but they're multifaceted. There are so many things contained in these Christmas stories that it's amazing, especially when you're a preacher and have to come up with something about Christmas, to see the different facets of this. God sort of like a gem with many facets to it, and God kind of tilts things every year and has some things shine through differently that, you know, I experienced this past few weeks, and hopefully can share this with you, and if you can look at other people's material, as I said, in some of these devotional guides. And now that things have quieted down with all the shopping and all the preparation and things, and take these next 12 days and make that your time of real meditation on the Christmas stories, and find something to help you look at them with fresh eyes. So God, this year for me, has sort of tilted the Christmas story to where the facet of the manger has stood out for me. And stands out for me, if it can stand out for you, and for an entire church, and looking at myself, or you looking at yourself, and a church looking at herself. The way that this little tilting started for me was a few weeks ago at a pastor's prayer meeting in Williamsport, and one of the pastors talked about a church that he'd had years before out of the country, and one Christmas time when they were setting up the church, one of the members of the church, who was a farmer, brought his manger in and put it in the sanctuary, a real manger off of his farm. And the pastor said people came into church the next couple of Sundays, not even in the sanctuary, just through the front door of the church, were walking down the hall and saying, "What is that awful smell?" I thought, huh. You know, we look at the little displays here, or look at the pictures, and we don't get the smell, among other things. It's like where I go in the summers years ago, up in Montana all the time, fishing. And the pictures are so beautiful. I show people the slides, and oh, they'd love to go up there. I thought, yeah, but you don't see on the pictures that I've taken is the mosquitoes. And so what we don't have here, among other things, is the smell. And that has led to some other, I think, thoughts of my own as a pastor about how I do ministry and how I like to guide a church. So, if you would stand for the reading of the scriptures, we will proceed. Let's remind ourselves of what we are told by the Apostle Paul about the scriptures that he was actually participating in writing, both growing up with and was now writing. But he says in Romans and then in 2 Timothy, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman or church of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 2. And once again, you probably got half of this memorized. You know what's coming before I say it. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out of the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. All right, Jesus comes as king in the town of David, and is born, we are told, in a stable. Why is Jesus born in a stable? Anybody know what the little last half of verse 7 says? Because there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, we've got that memorized. Does that raise a question for you? Here's a woman in the last hours before giving birth showing up at this inn. And sorry, we got no room. You can go back in the garage. We were saying it today. Go back there. And you can have your baby. This place is not a motel that we would go into and be told all the rooms are taken. You know, yeah, you can go back in the garage someplace or back in the laundry room or somewhere. That's a whole different setup. And for people in the Middle East, this would be incredibly shocking. Hospitality is a basic rule of all of those cultures. If someone is in need, even a complete stranger, you welcome them and take care of them in their need. Even your enemy, if they show up at your door and they're injured and need a place to stay and some help, you give that to them. I was traveling with some of the Saudi students from Penn College years ago, and one of the young men said to me, he says, "I've got to go." I said, "Well," I said, "there's a gas station up here a few miles." So he said, "I've got to go now." I said, "Well," I said, "maybe we could pull over here, you know, if you want to really have to go now." He says, "No, no," he says, "just pull up that driveway and we'll go to that house." And I said, yeah, we're not in Saudi Arabia, and you know, I can just imagine some Pennsylvania farm family in the middle of nowhere, and this carload pulls up in front of the house, and a bunch of Arabs get out and bang on the house. No. But the lack of hospitality, that here is this woman about to have a baby. You think somebody at the inn would say, "Oh, give her my room, just, you know, just for one night. You know, let them have my room. You know, I can sleep sitting in the chair," that sort of thing. But no. People in the Middle East were shocked to hear that there was no room for her in her condition in the inn. In fact, it actually sounds not like hospitality, but like a little hostility, would you think? Remember where they are. They're in Bethlehem, which is the town of David, and all of Joseph's relatives are there. And Joseph had been known, we're told in the Gospels, as a righteous young man, or a righteous man, whatever age he was, we're not sure. A righteous man. And now here he is with this woman he's engaged to, and she's pregnant. They're not married yet. Imagine this in your family. Sort of different attitudes going on there about this situation. We had a couple show up at church last night there at Williamsport, and for the first time, this young lady who was raised in the church came and brought her wife with her. And what do you think she was expecting? Well, I'm glad to say that she got pretty much a nice greeting. People, she did wasn't introduced as her wife. People didn't know who she was, and the ones that did, though, just welcomed the young lady, the wife, to the church, and hope she had a nice service, and it was nice to meet her, and all of that. Well, that didn't happen at the inn in Bethlehem. They wind up at the garage. And so the first really wonderful church service in Christian history takes place in a stable in Bethlehem, doesn't it? When the shepherds come and all, there's a worship time there in that stable. Now, the story as we read it in Luke doesn't mention a stable. It just talks about a manger. And the word manger is used three times. You think Luke is making a point. He doesn't say stable. He says, go back there, and Mary and Joseph use the manger that they find there, and the shepherds are told to go look for a baby in a manger. They're not following a star like other people would. They're told that the sign for them that they found the baby is the baby's going to be lying in a manger. Anybody here take French? Anybody know that word from French? Manger, M-A-N-G-E-R. Anybody? Oh, I see people looking at somebody. Somebody is downstairs hiding their light under a bushel. How do you pronounce that word, M-A-N-G-E-R, in French? Oh, I'm sorry. She came prepared to be embarrassed. Yeah, manger, and it means to eat. And your dining room is called a salle à manger, so the manger room, we would say. Say, well, that's strange. Manger is kind of a dirty, smelly thing. We would say dining room, but they say manger room. And normally we talk about Christmas night, we see the appropriateness of this, that Jesus is born in a food trough. That's the word that we would use, a trough, and is placed there, and he is the bread of life. And he's born in Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Anybody know? Bethlehem, the town or the place of bread. And he's the bread of life, and he's placed in a manger, which is where the animals come and eat. But it is kind of a strange place for a baby to be found. This is something the angels say, you'll know the baby when you find him, because he's lying in a manger. Now, when I was a kid, we heard this song, I got to pearlize, or somebody singing it. Old Dan Tucker was a funny old man or something. Anybody know that song? Old Dan Tucker. Anybody know Old Dan Tucker? Boy, I'm old, I'll tell you what. Maybe I'm too much of a southern boy, I don't know. Old Dan Tucker was a funny old man. He washed his face in a frying pan. Now, we kids just thought that was hilarious. You know, that you wash your face in a frying pan, this is just absurd. Well, what would a baby be doing in a trough? Why would your baby in a trough? It's really kind of a crazy idea. Now back in Bethlehem, we know from this is a living town today, and they've done archaeological work and whatnot. It's a very stony place, and the houses are largely in large caves that people have simply carved out inside a bit more and then put walls in front. And stables and things are certainly that. They, in the Middle East, they know not to just build a whole new house if you've got one already have built for you with all the air conditioning, or they built everything else you want by living in a cave, air conditioning and heating both. And the manger in these caves that still exist in Bethlehem are long troughs cut into the wall, maybe like one of these pews, where they would put the food for the different animals. They were not using wood for that sort of thing. There's just not that much wood around. Most of our depictions of the birth of Jesus are done by Europeans who have it looking like a little European village or setting, but in the Middle East, they do not use wood for things like mangers, certainly. They had just carved one out of stone. I was in Turkey some years ago, and we're riding along, and I see this big yard full of animals, cows and whatnot, and in the middle was a water trough made of stone. It wasn't just made of stone, it had been made as a sarcophagus like 2,000 or 3,000 years ago. It was covered by beautiful carvings of Roman or Greek gods and goddesses all around it. Now they'd gone to some ruin someplace and hauled this thing out. I don't know what it weighed, but instead of building one out of wood, which we would normally do, they went and just used this to get the stone, and they pulled it down. There was already all carved out, and the animals were feeding out of that. The wood is too precious for them to use for too much. They hardly have any furniture even in their houses. They do most of the living outdoors. But wood is used for a few implements, and a trough, a manger, would certainly not be one of them. So the Bethlehem stable is in a cave, and being in, you would have probably a good size cave with a good long trough carved in the wall, because there would be, especially at a time like this, many animals. If the town's full of people, there are many, many animals that are being put into this stable. You get many animals crowded in one room, you've got a situation, don't you? It's not a place that you'd want to have a baby. It would be noisy, it would be hot, it would be filthy, it'd be dark probably in most parts of it, where you're liable to get your foot stepped on with animals moving around. So Mary has the baby, and then they put it up in this trough, I think not realizing the significance of it, but we can realize it now looking back, that this bread of life is placed in this trough to keep the baby safe, to keep it out of the whatever's on the floor, which I can hardly imagine. They certainly weren't coming in there and mucking out that stable every couple of hours, like people clean up at the shopping mall or something every couple of hours. That isn't the way it works. When I was in Idaho, the veterinarian called me up. Could I meet him at so-and-so's dairy farm? Anybody here work in dairy farming? Anyway, they were raised in Williamsport, moved out to Idaho and had this farm. Could I come out there and bring my metal detector? Because I have one, because here in the East, I met metal detectors on Civil War battlefields, and I knew that. So I thought, what in the world are they doing? Well, the vet had lost his stethoscope in the cow barn on this dairy farm, and it was under about a foot of muck, as we would say. And that stuff, I've still got the metal detector, and it's still got muck on it, because that stuff dishardens and it basically turns to stone. Anyway, but that's, you get the picture. So Jesus is born in this, and Mary and Joseph are sitting around probably on stools trying to keep out of it as much as they can. When all of a sudden these shepherds show up. Now Mary and Joseph have been sent back into the stable, into the garage, for reasons that we can only imagine. And these shepherds show up there now as well. They are told by the angels to go looking for a baby in a manger. Maybe these shepherds have been used to having their babies in mangers before too, because that was the only place they could go to have their children that had any shelter would be back in the stable. That's the only place they will be allowed in town. They're told that this Savior has been born, this descendant of David, and maybe the new king. They're not thinking he's going to be born in a stable like they would have to have their children in. So they'd have probably thought, well, we'll go knocking on doors. But you know what? The first doors that they knocked on, the first door would have been slammed in their face. Shepherds were unclean people. In that culture, they were unclean. If anybody was touched by a shepherd, they'd have to clean themselves rather than spread whatever that uncleanness might be. Shepherds were not welcome. If they went through Bethlehem looking for a baby, the angels are telling them, just stick to the stables. You know, look for a baby in a manger. Maybe they went to two or three stables. But they have been scared to go any place else in town looking for the baby. And they would have been sure to be thrown out of any place that they went for any reason. If they went to the front door, they would have probably been told, if you want anything, just go around back to go to the back door. So, you know, we've had that in our society, haven't we? And some people just are not allowed to come to the front door. So they're not welcome. They would expect hostility. And for the angel to tell them, go look for the baby in a manger, is a roundabout way of telling them, don't worry. You'll be going to the stables, which you're well familiar with. The shepherds are unclean people, and they could not become clean. No matter what rituals they went through, they couldn't become clean. Does anybody here work with sheep? I work with sheep, and I didn't do it long enough to be permanently filthy, but most people that work with sheep are permanently stained at the very least. Sheep have this stuff in their wool called lanolin, which sounds nice if we have it in our shampoo and all that, but lanolin is a greasy substance that just works its way into your skin and is awfully hard to get out. And if it's got anything else mixed in it, which it certainly wouldn't work with sheep, you're going to be stained for life. Nobody chose to be a shepherd in those days. It was basically one step above being a leper. So significant that the people in town that are invited to come and see this descendant of David, the new king, are the shepherds, not the other people that had rejected Mary and Joseph. But the shepherds who really have not much of an investment in anything and really can't provide all that much for anybody, but they're welcome to come in. The lepers that they're one step above could not have done this at all, period. Couldn't even come into town. But when Jesus comes, what does he do? He goes out to where the shepherds, to the lepers are. He goes to them. But here the shepherds are welcomed in. The job of a shepherd was the one that people usually fell into because of some problem. Maybe they'd gone bankrupt, maybe they had a gambling addiction, or they were an alcoholic or something. They probably lost everything and would wind up, at least they're working, but they're this next to the lowest status in society above the lepers. Now, they're kind of like, you might think about folks that wind up working at carnivals these days or whatever. You say, well, at least they're working. But it's too bad because there's not much else that they can do. When I was working out west on a ranch, we had fellows called saddle bums. And the saddle bums were old, broken down cowboys. Most of them had way too much to drink over the years. Anyway, they just travel from ranch to ranch. That's what the shepherds did too. And do the jobs that they could do and get some room and board for it and then move on to the next place. That's basically what we're looking at, is these broken down old folks. But they come into that stable, and this is the first Christian worship service. It's the shepherds of Mary and Joseph. And Mary and Joseph, I'm sure quite surprised to see the shepherds come in, but certainly happy to have them there after the way they've been treated, all that they've been through. And people showing them the respect that they deserve and that their baby certainly deserves. We're told that Mary, after the shepherds left, pondered these things. As I said, here we are now after Christmas. Hope you'll take time to ponder some of these things as well. But Jesus didn't just come to earth, he came to Bethlehem. He didn't just come to Bethlehem, he came to be born in a stable. And he came to be found by people in a manger. Came to be found by a certain kind of people first and foremost. And I think that we have questions here about your own attitudes towards people, the kind of people you'd like to have in your church, and the kind of church that you have. Are we, here at Blanchard, a stable church? And I hope we are. Not stable in terms of, you know, we're not falling apart, but I mean a stable, like a stable we've described. is it a manger church here that people who might feel like their life is worthless and are being treated like that, perhaps, to feel welcome and appreciated for being part of the worshiping spirit of this place? When I first moved to Austin, Texas, I would drive across town and go right past a big, beautiful downtown church that was surrounded by big, beautiful cars. It was Texas, and the cars were big and they were beautiful. And then I went out in the country to the church that I was attending, and the first thing you saw coming up this dirt road toward the church was this, I think it was Terminix truck. Anybody remember? It was a Terminix, and that the guy had like the cockroach, the big cockroach on top of his truck. That's what was sitting in front of that church. I thought, all right, this looks more like, you know, like Bethlehem. This looks more like a stable church. The first church that I pastored, there was a young lady started coming to church. And then she wasn't there for a couple of weeks. And the lady that had invited her in the first place asked me if I knew what was going on. And I said no. So I went out to see her. Oh, she said, her sister had seen her a few weeks before, heading out the door on Sunday morning. Well, what are you doing up so early on Sunday? Well, I'm heading to church. And her sister says, well, you can't go to church like that. You need to wear a dress to go to church. And so Susan had come in blue jeans, which is what she always wore, was saving up money to buy a dress to come back to church. So I told this to the lady that invited her, and the lady took her out to the store and bought her a dress. So Susan came to church. Now she was a nice church lady, and all dressed up in her dress. And I said, well, that looks wonderful, Susan, and I'm glad you're back with us and everything. I said, now that you've got your dress, I said, it was given to you. I said, what are you going to do with the money that you saved up for your dress? She said, oh, she said, I spent that on this pocketbook. But she's a real church lady. She got her dress, and she got this big leather pocketbook. I said, well, that's great. So she just felt like she was on top of the world. She belonged there. She fit right in now. Looked like everybody else. Then she turned around after the service to walk out, and there on the little leather fob on the zipper of her pocketbook, it was a Playboy bunny. So, well, Laura's got a sense of humor. A friend of mine went to church in Atlanta. This is a famous story. A friend of mine was actually there at the time. Big, beautiful church. Everybody dressed nicely. Perfect music, the whole bit. And partway through the service, this young man comes walking down the center aisle, real scruffy looking, just kind of walking around looking like this. Looking down the pews, maybe we want the first seat. And just looked like he was in a daze, but he came in there and raggedy for the street person, homeless, with all else. Walked right down, didn't find a seat. So he sat down right there, right in front of the pulpit, staring at the pulpit. And people have been watching this whole process and thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? This is very awkward. And one of the deacons got up there in the back and started moving forward, a very elderly gentleman, coming forward down the aisle toward the young man. Now, nobody's paying attention to the pastor at this point at all, but whoever's making announcements or whatever, they're just watching this drama unfold. And this friend of mine that was there said he could feel in the congregation there were certain people saying, go ahead, talk to this fella, get him off to the side or something, give him a few bucks, send him on his way. Others were thinking, oh, please don't embarrass this young man. What's old Deacon so-and-so going to do? Deacon so-and-so went down the aisle. Got next to the young man, put his hand on his shoulder, leaned down with him for a few moments. He said he could hear a pin drop in that place. People were wondering what's going to happen now. And what happened? The old deacon pulled up his arthritic knees and sat down on the floor with the young man for the whole rest of the service. He showed him the hymn book and sang with him and took him under his wing. That, despite his appearances, was a stable church. Stable church. In the eyes of the deacons there, at least, that was what they were doing. You got a couple more stories here, but I think you get the point. The shepherds, the angels went out and actually called the shepherds to come. And the shepherds were rarely in town. They certainly weren't invited to any birthday parties and things like that. Here, the angel went out and told them, come on in, come on in. And we're having it somewhere that will be comfortable for you. Are we going out like the angels and inviting folks that we see to be part of a new family, the church here? Or if they just show up on their own, how are they handled? Are people awkward and nervous? And like maybe with that young lady that was in our service last night, these are people that are sort of the people that have, whether they're any longer regarded as sort of the bottom of the heap by our society, still a lot of church people would regard them in that way. But these are all people made in God's image, whether they're a shepherd or a homeless person or the local banker or school principal, whoever it might be. This is the kind of people that God has shown us right off the start of the gospel. Jesus wants us to be open to it, reaching out to. Reaching out to them and inviting them, and then for the ones that come in, however they get here, just give them a welcome that God is here for you. We're not a country club. We don't vote and choose for people to accept or reject. We do, don't we? But we're not to. We're to see ones. I think that when people like that come, God is testing us and what's in our heart. What stinks in God's nostrils, the manger, the fellow's, or the young lady's clothing, or the attitude from our hearts. Scripture talks about the people in God's church with the right spirit being like sweet incense to Him. I think that that is what we can send up as we become more and more of a stable church, a manger-type church. Maybe some people sitting in the pews don't smell all that good, but the smell going up to God is sweeter and sweeter.